Good morning.
안녕하십니까?
The Mana children did a very good job, didn't they?
열심히 잘 했습니다.
And I was able to see you all smiling, watching the children sing songs. And God gave us these wonderful children. Almost like angels, they give us so much joy and comfort and encouragement. And we need to help them grow as God's children. Now, this is the third week of Advent. Next week is Christmas. Advent is called Taikousetsu. In Japanese, it's called Taikousetsu because we are waiting for the day to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Taiko means to wait. So, this is the third week of Advent, and let's learn about waiting for God's promise to be realized. And let me tell you something about, you know, I was sick for a long time, and I'm glad I'm back here. Thank you for waiting for me to come back. The fact that I am here, standing in front of you, is partially because of your prayers for me. Now, today's passage is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. If you have the Bible, please open today's. Look at the today's passage in the Bible, or you can look at the screen. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihab. Abihab, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihad. Elihad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mahan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Then Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Christ. When you open the first page in the New Testament, it tells you who was born after whom, and it goes on and on, just like I just read. When you first open the Bible, what happens to beginners is that, you know, you open the Old Testament, and Old Testament seemed too difficult to you go to the New Testament, and the New Testament begins with this genealogy, with all these strange names. So the Bible seems very difficult, and you close the Bible. That happens to a lot of beginners. And that happened to me as well. But when you look at this passage, today's passage, in this week, third week of Advent, I think there is something that is telling us, I think teaching us. So today's passage gave us the genealogy of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ was born, through which descent ancestors. As you know, the Bible consists of two parts, right? The Old Testament and New Testament. And let's think about the meanings of the word testament. The testament basically means a promise or covenant. So the Bible consists of the old covenant and new covenant, or old promise and new covenant, new promise. So the Old Testament was about, it's a book that talks about the promise that the Messiah will be born to save the human race. And it talks about the history of Jewish people who believed in this promise. And the New Testament is about Jesus Christ, who was the promise in the Old Testament. And the Bible talks about the promise that God gave us to us. And here, and in that, you find a great message from God. That is, God wants to bless us. God said, God promised that He will bless us. So that's what the message in the Bible, basically. And then, to fulfill that promise, God sent Jesus Christ to this earth. And this is the greatest thing in the Bible. Sometimes in the secular world, people think of God as something that you pray for when you want something. You want prosperity, you want protection from accidents or disasters. So you have to take the initiative to talk to God. But in the Bible, it's different. It was God to make the initiative and said, I want to bless you. I will bless you. That's the declaration God made, and that's the promise that God made to us. And that Jesus Christ, who came to us, is the God, which is the fulfillment of God's promise. You've heard of Tetsu Nakamura, who recently died. You know, the guy who was helping people in Afghanistan by building waterways. He was killed. And we lost someone who was very, very important. And actually, I did not know about him until the news that I watched. So I came to understand about him through the recent news about his death. And when I learned about him, I just said to myself, what a noble life Mr. Nakamura lived. I was touched by his work in Afghanistan. And he's a Christian. Or he lived as a life as a Christian. And he wrote a book called entitled God with Us. This title came from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Let me read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mr. Nakamura believed this is the core message of the Bible. That is, God is with us. In 2016, he went to his school that he graduated from, which is Senna Gakuen, and gave a speech. And he said in that speech, God is always trying to help us. God is always with us. That's what he said in his speech. God is always trying to help us. Before we seek God, God is reaching to us with his hand. And that's the promise that God made. So that's the driving force behind Mr. Nakamura. So the driving force behind Mr. Nakamura's great work in Afghanistan was based on the Bible. So when you look at all those individuals in the genealogy that we read earlier, each one of those people on the genealogies were waiting and believed on the promise that God will bless them. But also they were always, you know, eagerly waiting for his promise to be realized. Jewish people at the time of Jesus was quite male-dominated society. But if you look at that genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew, you'll see women's names. In fact, five names appear who are female: Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and Mary. When I first learned that this genealogy has five women, I was very surprised. And especially, this genealogy includes a woman named Tamar. You know, if you look at the life of Tamar, she did not appear to live a type of life that is praiseworthy. So I was shocked when I learned that this genealogy includes Tamar, because I thought she was not a type of person that we can look up to. If you look at chapter 38 in Genesis, there is some explanation about what kind of life she lived. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm going to give you the gist of this chapter 38. Tamar was married to a husband named Ur, but Ur died before she gave birth to a child, and it was a Jewish tradition to a husband's brother to become a new husband when a husband dies. So Tamar married to his brother Onan, but Onan died again, too. And then, so Tamar was supposed to get married with Shelah, the second brother of Ur. But Judah, the father-in-law, said, wait, because Shelah is not old enough yet. So, but when Shelah became old enough, Tamar wanted to marry him, but Judah, the father-in-law, did not let her get married. So what she did, she masqueraded herself as a prostitute, and she slept with the father-in-law and gave birth to children. So I do not understand why this story is included in the Bible in the first place. You know, the story of Tamar. And the genealogy included this woman who masqueraded as a prostitute. So I did not quite understand why this genealogy has to include Tamar. And because I thought that Tamar is the type of person who could not wait for God's appropriate timing. But I thought, you know, there are many people in the Bible who waited for God's timing and did great things. But I thought Tamar was something who gave up on waiting for God's appropriate timing. And she made her own decision disregarding God's timing. That's how I used to think about Tamar. That's why I could not believe Tamar was included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But I read one book, and this book struck home. It was a book written by a Bible researcher named Muraoka Taka. And he had an incredible interpretation about the verse 18 of Genesis 38. It says Tamar became pregnant by Joshua, the father-in-law, her father-in-law. But this researcher came to believe that, you know, this translation is not right. If you translate it as she became pregnant by Joshua, so he thought it should be translated as she became pregnant for Joshua, his father-in-law. So, in fact, the new translation, the Japanese translation that was published in 2017, reflect this interpretation. So, I realized maybe Tamar got pregnant not by Joshua, but for Joshua. If you look at the genealogy again, you know, Tamar became pregnant for Joshua, and Joshua was the Judah's father was Jacob, and Jacob's father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was Abraham. So, you know, the God's blessing started with Abraham. If you look at Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, this is what it says. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God came to Abraham one day and made a promise, made a covenant. I'll bless you. That's what God said to him. And this promise was inherited through Isaac and Jacob and Judah, the father-in-law of Tamar. So Tamar must have known this promise. And Tamar Masa believed that this promise will be fulfilled. Because of that, maybe Tamar became pregnant for Judah. I used to think Tamar was the type of person who gave up on God's appropriate timing, but I don't think that was right. And of course, you know, we have to wait sometimes for God's appropriate timing in our lives. And waiting is difficult, and it requires patience. For Tamar, you know, it was difficult. Her first husband died, and second husband died, and didn't know what was going to happen. And probably Tamar thought, why is God answering my prayer? Or why God stays silent? But she believed that God will bless her. So she had that hope. So she had that hope, a fountain of hope. Why was Tamar was able to wait? Because for her to wait for God's appropriate timing was to be with God. So for her to wait, that time is a time of her relationship with God. You know, I have a son who is a year and a half old. When we eat together, my son sometimes wants to eat the food that is not prepared for him, you know, because he needs child that is appropriate for a one-year-old. But sometimes he asks without knowing, you know, what's appropriate and says, you know, he wants to eat something that looks good, which is actually very bitter or very hot. And sometimes he cries why he cannot get the things that adults are eating. And I tell him, you know, this is too hot for you to eat, but he doesn't necessarily understand the word and the meaning of what I'm explaining. He's too young to understand. But one day, of course, he'll be able to eat the kind of food he cannot eat right now. But he has to wait for that appropriate time. And sometimes, you know, he gets frustrated because he doesn't understand. And it's the same way for us. Sometimes for us to wait means that we don't understand why God doesn't answer. And sometimes we weep over the fact that God seems not to understand our prayers. And we don't understand the reason behind our waiting. But, of course, we don't understand that. But one day we will understand. The day will come when we understand why things don't happen the way we want them, even if we are praying. So as long as we are with God, we will one day understand, oh, now I understand why God made us wait. God will be with us. And when we don't understand and weep, God comforts us and encourages us, besides us. So when you are waiting for the right things to happen, the things you want to happen, you may say to yourself, you know, God doesn't answer my prayers. And you feel depressed. You know, God does nothing for me. God remains silent. So do you feel that way sometimes? But God is actually always talking to us. God doesn't remain silent. God always talks to us. First, through the Bible. Through the Holy Spirit, God talks to us. And through our interactions with our fellow Christians, God talks to us. So God is always talking to us. So waiting for God's appropriate timing requires patience. And that is not easy. But while we are waiting, God is interacting with us. God is having a fellowship with us. So we need to experience God's salvation during that waiting period. So for us to wait for God's appropriate timing is an opportunity to get to know God better. So to wait for God's appropriate timing is a time of actually a very good time. I pray. Let me pray.